You know, it's just one of those special days where we get to come together and not just sing songs, but today was a special, just a time of singing because, I don't know, there's just something that happens spiritually when people, when the people of God avail themselves to the Spirit of God, and then we do that through singing. It's like you sing and you mean it when you sing those words, and I sense that today. Hopefully you did too. Sorry if you're at home, you missed it, but it was incredible. But I don't say that, you know, trying to be funny, but I do try to be funny every once in a while, but just not right now. But hey, so we're in a brand new series called DNA, and what we're talking about really is something that has started to be like unrolled 9 years ago. I talked about some of these principles 9 years ago. This message and the messages that are coming are not old messages being recycled, but the ideas that were generated were actually from 9 years ago. And so there was a time of prayer where we were thinking about, okay, what are some things that we could do and think of and maybe to kind of rally the church around? What does God's word say about the church? What does God's word say that the DNA of a church should be if we're to simplify it in a way that would be practical and helpful and also transferable throughout the years? And now 9 years later, we're still in the same principles that we prayed about and that God delivered to us, and it's belong, become, beyond, begin. And today it's going to be all about belonging. But I want to talk about DNA just for a moment. DNA is interesting. We all know about DNA. There's a lot of things that DNA can tell us, right? We already know this too. Your DNA can tell you like who your mama is, who your daddy is, where you come from, like the origin, your origin story. There's actually some studies now that actually can show that like certain trauma that's happened in someone's backstory, that they can actually look at DNA markers now and kind of identify some trauma, which I thought was interesting. And also, there's markers in DNA that can tell if like your kid or if you have the propensity to be a daredevil. Like this guy here I want to show you a picture of is the real world Spider-Man. Real true story. This guy, it looks dangerous. Would anyone like to do that? Anyone right now? Just raise your hand. Maybe we can connect you with him. His name is Elaine Robert, and he has free-climbed the Opera House in Sydney. He's free-climbed the Eiffel Tower. He's free-climbed the Empire State Building. He's also free-climbed the Sears Tower and the Taipei 101, which is 1,667 feet. He's free-climbed. Many times he did this illegally. I don't think that's a good idea, but he did it. And a lot of times he was actually whisked away in handcuffs. But nonetheless, there's something interesting here. And if you're a parent, maybe you want to figure out like your kid's DNA marker to see if they have that thrill-seeking gene in them, which is like it's a thing. Like you can go through somebody's DNA to see if they have the thrill-seeking gene. It's connected to a particular enzyme. I went way deep in the weeds on this, but I'm trying to like pull it back right now. But one of the things as parents you may want to know is like, hey, if you're raising one of these kids, like somebody who has that kind of ability, which I don't know who does, but if so, you may want to up your insurance or make sure you have insurance, make sure you carry yours, you're good, and pay those deductibles because that could end very, very badly. So anyway, DNA is one of those interesting things. It tells us a lot about who we are. And again, it tells us about our trauma. It tells us about our propensity, the things that we kind of lean toward naturally. It's such an amazing thing that God has created in us. But also, every organization and every church also has a DNA. So there's something there for us is if we're going to go through and say, okay, what is the DNA of this church? What are things that identify us as being a church? I think sometimes if we look at, say, what's the DNA of a church, that seems like such a big question. Like, okay, where do you go? You go all through the New Testament. You're like, okay, this is a part of a church. This is a part of a church. And we could spend eternity really talking about just the beauty of the local church as God intended. But when I ask you this question or just pose this question, what is the DNA of a church or what are the markers of a church? What types of things come to mind? Some of you, maybe what comes to mind is uncomfortable pews. Maybe it's that smelly person next to you in those uncomfortable pews and you always were there every single Sunday. Maybe for you, it's just sitting in church when you were a kid and not knowing what was going on and you're just sitting in that chair or in that pew and just being told to be quiet the whole time and you're like, this is impossible. This is the most boring sermon or talking I've ever heard. I need something I'm just being honest. That's how kids think, right? They're not thinking like us, like you are. You're thinking, wow, you're talking. This is going to be a great conversation, Pastor Chad. Thank you for spending so much time. Kids are like, bring on the cartoons, right? They just don't care. It's like when we're kids, we have all of these experiences that we go through, and they help form our identity and what we think church is. Sometimes people just have connections to say, well, church is just fried chicken because that's what we did, or thinking potluck because that's what we did. Some of us, we have warm, comfortable feelings when it comes to church, and we think some of the most significant moments of my life have happened in the local church. And then consequently, we've also had other people who say some of the worst moments ever have happened in the context of a local church. And if we're to be honest, this is how we all feel. We feel somewhere in the gambit of all of those things. And yet somewhere along the line, there's been this missing component, I think, in churches. And in what we see in Jesus' ministry particularly is we see these two words that identify Jesus' ministry in helping people to belong to and follow him. And it's this: everyone always. Everyone always. If you look at the ministry of Jesus and you look at the people that Jesus invited into doing ministry with him at a personal level, you see tax collectors, you see people who would be considered sinners, you see people who were marginalized, you see people like Peter, which we're going to hear about in just a moment, who is so rough around the edges. And yet you have people like this, and Jesus just had a way about him. As the church wasn't even formed at this point, but what he's modeling for us is this: it's everyone always. That the local church is to be a place where anyone at any time can feel like they belong. No matter what our past beliefs are about what church is, no matter our past and broken experiences that happen at the hand of somebody who called themselves a Christian, even in the context of a local church, but if we get to the heartbeat of the gospel and the heartbeat of Jesus' ministry, it's everyone always. It's that there's always a seat that's available for anyone to come inside the local church. And somewhere along the line, we've gotten confused about this. Now, I'm not just saying us as a church or maybe even you as an individual. I'm speaking larger than that. And I think the reason why we've gotten confused is because historically we've messed up this particular verse. Matthew 16:18 says this, Jesus' message to Peter. Jesus said this, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it." See, I think we've gotten really confused on what it means to be a church and what Jesus was talking about on when it comes to church. This type of prevailing church, and it's prevailing against what? He says that the gates of Hades, in other words, the demonic powers cannot, or they will not overcome it. That there will always be an expression of the local church. There will never be a day until the triumphant return of Jesus, until that day, there will always be the presence of a local church. Whether it looks like this one, or it looks like another one, or it looks completely different, or we're all like the church in China that's underground, what the Word of God is telling us, and what we see in Matthew 16, verse 18, is that there's no demonic power that will overcome what Jesus is telling Peter that he's going to be the leader of. I think this is kind of funny because if you look at that passage, you look at Jesus is talking to Peter, and you're like, if there's anyone who would be disqualified in the worldly sense, anyone who would be disqualified for ministry, it'd be Peter. Sure, he was hardworking, but he was the one who also spoke, and then he thought about what he spoke after he got done saying it. He was also the one who was just rough around the edges. He was also the one that denied Jesus. If there was anyone that someone would stand up in the assembly and say, "Hey, I don't think he's the guy, Jesus." And yet Jesus is just living out this principle and inviting people in. And what he's saying to you and I is, it's about everyone always. And he says, there's something that Jesus ends up doing in the heart of Peter, that Peter would be the leader of the early church before it was actually a church, before anyone was actually called a Christian, which would come a time later in a place called Antioch. But now, Jesus is speaking to Peter before Peter is even qualified in people's eyes, and he says, no. He says, and I'm going to build this church. You see, that word church has gotten twisted too. Not only is it laughable that, like, that Peter would be the one, like, that he would be the leader, you would think he'd be like, you know, Bobby Boucher. He's like Waterboy level. Like, seriously, why in the world? Peter, couldn't there be someone else who knows the Bible a little bit more put together? But Jesus brings up Peter because he sees something in Peter that Peter doesn't even see himself. Oh, that's a breath of fresh air, isn't it, church? That God sees something in you and I that we don't even see in ourselves. That he sees us not for the brokenness of our past, but he also sees us for what his presence will do into our future. That's a whole other sermon, but that's a beautiful thought. But this word church has gotten twisted over time, because that word church that Jesus is talking about is this assembly, this congregation, this group of what would be termed as called out ones. And yet, a time historically, that word church got mixed in with another word, and it's the word kirch. And it means more of like an institution. It started to become more a place where you go instead of a group that you belong to. And oftentimes, even what happens, even in our day, is we say things like, I'm going to where? Church. So we're actually leaning into this word that is not what Jesus is talking about. It's not an institution. It's not a location. It's a group. This is what Jesus is saying, that the gates of hell, the demonic powers, will not overcome this group of called out ones who are committed to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and also are bringing in the kingdom of God. It's this group of people, this ecclesia, this community of called out ones for God's glory and for the good of the world. You see, we learn the Christian life from how our congregation shapes us. We learn the Christian life for how our congregation shapes us. This, I think, has gotten confused through the years as well, because if church is just a place where we go, then it's kind of like going to the movie theater. You go to the movie theater, you can opt in when you want to go to the movie theater based upon what's showing on the screen in front of you. And if you want to go see that movie, then you go to the movie theater. And if you don't like what's playing, you can just stay home. And if that has become your mentality, if that is somewhere woven through you, that's not the voice of God. That's actually the voice of the evil one saying, you can just opt out of the whole church thing, because after all, it's just a destination. It's just an institution anyway. So if you can opt out of it, you can just opt out, and you can come back when you think that the preacher's going to hear, or when the preacher's going to say something that's more comfortable for you to hear. If you base your church attendance, your attendance in the assembly of God, based upon what you think I'm going to say, you are viewing the church as an institution and not as the assembly, the one that is going to prevail, the one that Jesus says that will be able to stand up against the gates of Hades or hell, the demonic power. And yet sometimes we get confused because we think we can just pick and choose. We can pick and choose based upon what's going on, if I like this or if I don't like that, and then all of a sudden it's about us, and then the church stops being the church that Jesus died for. Instead, it just starts to be kind of institutional. What happens in an institution, if you think about this, I can think about this because my son was a prison guard. Now he works at the county jail, but he was a prison guard. We just have these just gut-wrenching conversations about people who were in prison, and they go to prison at an early age, and they have legitimate crimes, and they go to prison, and then they just get so comfortable with the confines. And although maybe their sentence only lasts 2 or 3 or 4 years for this particular crime, and yet they get out of prison, but because they're so institutionalized and being so comfortable what it's like in prison, then they just break the law again to go back to prison because that's the life that's easier for them, and that's all they know. Within the church, when we become institutionalized on what we think church is, we stop living in this reality that the Word of God is wanting us to arise with the power of God and go and complete the mission of God. That's what happens when we become institutional. Then it becomes about we're playing my favorite song, we're listening to my favorite thing, we get to go to this event, we get to have these types of events going on, and I love to use my whatever and just go there. And instead it stops being about arising with the power of God and going out in the mission of God, and it just starts to be about a place where I belong. But Jesus' ministry modeled in the New Testament shows us clearly that the church, this group of called out ones, is to be seeking the least and the lost, because it's about everyone always. It's not about us. It's not about our preferences. It's not about what we choose. Instead, it's understanding that, you know, we actually learn the Christian life from how our congregation shapes us. When we come together, we don't just come together to hear a couple things or sing some songs. We come into this place to get fired up and fueled up to go out and to live into the mission of God, to continue living in the kingdom of God. And when we come together in community groups, or we come together during different types of meetings and things that we have, we aren't just completing things as if it's a business. Instead, we are fueling one another. We're equipping one another. Every meeting that I lead or I attend, it's about equipping you to be who it is that God wants you to be, and to helping you to not just have things to be on your church or on your calendar because the church is just trying to busy your time. We know that the local church, our congregation, we are shaping one another in community. So every activity we have is filtered through, is this a way to help someone belong more to the kingdom or to the family of God? Is this an environment for someone to become more like Jesus? Is this an environment for someone to go beyond themselves in service or in giving? Or is this something that we're doing to create a system, a way of thinking, a way of living, so they can begin again and disciple someone else? The church has always been about everyone always, even if mentally we haven't seen it in that way. And it's always been a place where we shape one another. In Acts 2, I invite you to go there in the New Testament. Acts 2, verse 1 through 4, there's a key transition that's happening right here historically. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is where these verses and passages, you start to see this group of called out ones, you start to see what their life looks like. But this is where it started. This is ultimately right where it started. At the day of Pentecost, they were eagerly waiting for further instruction. They wanted to be together. They were in a room called the upper room. And they're waiting. Now, this is just days after resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And I believe it was 10 days after the ascension of Jesus. So Jesus ascends to heaven. And now they're sitting waiting for further instruction, like, what do we do now? But all they knew is they wanted to be together. This is what happens. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This, we could spend so much time just unpacking this passage. And this is one of those commonly read passages. But it's important for us, if we're going to see the church as a congregation or a group of called out ones, we need to go back to our origin story, to the upper room, that a group of disciples now waiting for further instruction, don't know exactly what's going to happen. Of course, there's the prophecy that was there from the prophet Joel that's the fulfillment in the day of Pentecost. So maybe they're waiting for that. Maybe they're just hanging on what Jesus had said, and maybe they're just confused, and we think maybe they're even a little scared. And now the Spirit of God shows up in an unexpected way. This is something that you would totally expect to see on the Sci-Fi Channel. But it's not. This is in real life. They're together because this is what they knew to do. They were all together, verse 1, in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. That word means dialects. So it's not speaking in tongues as what Paul would talk about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and also mentioned in Romans 12. This is different. It's a completely different word. Often gets confused, but it's not the same word. So you look at this and we say, okay, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. That was a promise. Jesus promised them that the Holy Spirit would come. And it began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then do you know what happened next? They were given the ability to speak other dialects, other tongues, other languages, so that more people would be invited into the church. That those who were far away from God would have the ability to hear the gospel message, and then that they would be near to God. Because it's about everyone, always. It's modeled all through the Scriptures. I think it's an amazing thing that you see that the Spirit of God enables them to do ministry. Do you know that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit and you've already been enabled to do ministry? You already, if you're in Christ, you already have at least one spiritual gift. And it's your job to learn that gift and to hone that gift, to become mastery over that gift and use that gift in the local church. That's your responsibility. That's your responsibility. That it's not some super gifted person who just happens to have the right personality and the right story and the right calling, and they're the super spiritual people that get to use their gift. Every follower of Jesus has a spiritual gift, and it is your job. God did His job to give you that gift. It's your job to find out what that gift is, whether it's through a test or whether it's just asking somebody who's close to you, somebody who knows you, and then also working that gift out in the local church. That's your responsibility. Because the church is made up of ordinary people who get to do extraordinary things with God. It's just ordinary people. Everybody that Jesus included into His early disciples then would be the apostles. They were B-league at best on their own. But when they were inspired by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God enabled them to do ministry. You see, sometimes we look at Acts 2. We're going to touch on this in just a moment. We look at Acts 2 sometimes, and we look at it as it was just perfect, like it was Mayberry. You know, like there's only two police officers in town, and one of them doesn't even carry a gun, and the other one has a bullet in the chamber, but you're just hoping that Barney never has to use his gun. And more than likely, if he does, he's just going to shoot his foot, right? Sometimes we think of the early church as being like that. It was just perfect. It was utopia. There was no sin. All you have to do is go a couple chapters into the book of Acts, and all of that is blown up. You see, the early church had problems too, because they were just ordinary people. They were invited by God to do extraordinary things with His power. You see the showing of this power in Acts 3, and you see this boldness in Acts 3. That it was such a profound showing of the power of God that the people who were far from God, all they could say was, those two people had been with God. That's all they could say. It's like they've been with God. Because there was a marker in their life that identified them as being different and separate than everyone else around them. Then if you were to go further into Acts 2, this is one of the passages that we look at, and we just think again, this is like utopian. In Acts 2, 42 through 47, or 46 and 47 is all we're going to share, but you would see this also in throughout 42, but I shortened it. It says, they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If you were to chart the church growth in the book of Acts, it would amaze you, because you see that their earliest movement in the New Testament is 12 disciples, then it becomes 11, and then it becomes 12, and then it becomes 120, and then you see that there was 3,000, and just a couple chapters later, then you see it's 5,000, and it says that the Lord, just as it says at the end of verse 47 here, and the Lord added, the number daily was added to those being saved. Because it wasn't about a destination. It wasn't about some institution that they get to belong to. It was a matter of a group of people gathering together and forming a movement to help other people know that they can belong. That other people can know that they belong. Because it wasn't about the apostles. It was about the gospel message. It was about the Spirit of God in Acts 2, 1 through 4, descending upon them with tongues of fire, giving them dialects so that they could go out and do ministry. Why were they given the different dialects? It's so not that they would just sit there, although there were different dialects and different languages represented in Jerusalem, because it was a city that people would always come to. But also so that that group of people could distribute to bring the message to the other people groups who weren't going to be in Jerusalem, to help them know that they can belong. Because the church has always been about a movement. A couple, I think, defining characteristics of a church help us to really understand is this: the local church reminds people that though they may be broken, you're not forgotten. That though you may be broken, spoiler alert, we're all broken. We're all broken. That's actually the one thing that we can agree on. We're all broken. Everyone who has given their lives to Jesus Christ has come through the gauntlet of understanding their own sin. And the consequence of that sin was separation from God. That brokenness is something we can all identify with. You know, if you ever go to, it's a beautiful thing, by the way, if you ever go to a funeral of somebody who has committed years, maybe decades of service into a local church, it's amazing to hear what people say about that person's testimony. About the difference they made, and maybe service they provided, or maybe just encouragement. Maybe they were just the person who just seemed to always be at the church. Anytime something was going on, they were just always at the church and always willing to give a helping hand. You see, the local church is the type of assembly, the congregation, the called out ones, that reminds you, it's about everyone always, that hey, yes, that you may be broken, but you're not forgotten. Wouldn't that be an amazing testimony at the end of our days? When somebody stands up, or people stand up to say some things over our life, to know that our lives were significant with a congregation, with other believers, that our lives mattered. It mattered so much that God used us to make a difference in somebody else's life, and that somebody else would actually give a testimony about our life. I believe this is what the local church is supposed to have been about the whole time. supposed to be that type of environment to where, yes, you are broken, but you are not forgotten. The church is also a hospital for sinners. And that's a familiar phrase. And I just want to break this into two different parts. Nick, hold that on the screen for a minute, please. I want to encourage you. Some of you have looked at this and you say, yes, the church is a hospital for sinners. And I just want you to know, some of you have been in the hospital for 10 years. It's time for you to metaphorically pull out your own IV, check yourself out, and actually go do the mission of God. Stop identifying as somebody who's being broken and stop using excuses for why you are not qualified for ministry. Because if you have the Spirit of God in you, you are already qualified for ministry. You're already supposed to be on mission. It's up to you to pull out the IV. It's a matter of you to check yourself out of the hospital, because no one is meant to sit in the hospital for 10 years or 1 year. And these days, 2 weeks. They're trying to get people out of the hospital as soon as they possibly can. Because the hospital is not a long-term facility. The hospital is a place you come to, you get fixed up, and you go back on doing your life, living on mission. And I just want to encourage you with as much pastoral sensitivity and from my heart. I just want to say, some of you have been making excuses for way too long as to why you're not doing the ministry that God has equipped and called you to do. And some of you, perhaps, are here with this mindset that this is the one place where all I do is I come and unload all my issues on other people. And while this is a place for us, it's everybody always, that is a great thing for us to be able to come and share. But it's not everybody else's responsibility week after week after week for have you to come unload all of your stuff if you're not willing to take the spiritual steps to move beyond your stuff. You not only have an opportunity to share those things, but also one of the things that we're also trying to help you understand is that this is a mission command center for the saved. In other words, this is a place, this is a group that we're a part of, this is a congregation of called out ones that goes out on mission to share the good news with others. You come into a mission command center to hear the instructions as to what you're supposed to do, and you leave the mission command center, and then you go out and do the work that's in front of you. And might I say, some of you need to check yourself out of the hospital, or you need to go into the command center, and you need to walk out of there with the instructions that Christ has already given you, doing the ministry that God has already called you to do, and He's already equipped you to do. Although you may be immature in knowing what those gifts are or utilizing those gifts, it's your responsibility to do that. That being said, this also needs to be said. Because yes, it's a hospital for sinners, and yes, it's a command center for the saved. But if you are a follower of Christ, we hold you to a higher standard. We think that if you've accepted Jesus, that you should... That should spur you. Just being a follower of Jesus should spur you to spiritual growth. So, of course, we invite, it's about everyone always, but also, if you are actually in Christ and you identify as being a follower of Jesus, we're trying to encourage and spur you on to love and good deeds, is what the Word says, and living out the mission of God and spur you on to spiritual growth. Because we believe, the leadership here at the church believes, that you're not supposed to be at the infant stage in your growth. We're trying to help you move beyond infancy, beyond childhood, into spiritual maturity. That's what we're trying to get you to do. We're trying to help you to understand that that's what God has for you. And I know sometimes it gets sticky because it seems like maybe someone in leadership comes down a little too heavy, like, who do you think you are? I'm like, this is actually what we're supposed to do. If we're actually a group of called out ones, if you go and there's like 100 references to one another's in the New Testament, if you look at those one another's, you see that we have a lot of responsibility with one another because we shape each other in community. So of course we should encourage one another into spiritual growth. Of course we should. This is about a place to belong, for anybody to belong. And it's a hospital for the saved, for us to be well and to go out on mission for God. But make no mistake, the church isn't about me. It's not about you. It's not about our systems, our strategies, the songs we sing. The local church is about Jesus Christ and expanding the gospel message, because that's what we're called to do. So that this would be a place where anyone can feel like they belong. Because after all, the church is about everybody, always. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are just ordinary people. Some of us just feel like knuckle draggers, like what could we possibly add? But yet you invite us to do extraordinary things through the supernatural power that you've given us. And Jesus, forgive us of the times where we thought it was about us, where we thought it was just a place for us just to come and use our gifts while neglecting the gifts of other people. Forgive us of the times where we just thought the church was about our preferences. Jesus, please forgive us of the times where we just got disgruntled within the community because we've just got mad and we just didn't want to make amends. We didn't want to be a peacemaker, is what you called us to do. And Jesus, as we prepare to take the elements of the Lord's Supper, we take these elements in a way of ceremony and celebration. It's ceremonial in a sense that we do it week after week in remembrance of you, but it's also a celebration as to what you've done for us. So Jesus, let what we do next be entrenched on what we just talked about. We thank you, Jesus, and we praise you. Amen. Amen.